Good morning to all. We're in Galatians. If you turn to Galatians today, we'll look at verses chapter 1, verses 11 through 24, at the end of the chapter, and then we'll partake of the Lord's Supper, if you are so inclined to join us at the end of our service. The letter to the Galatians is a simple letter. It's written, because the Apostle Paul shared the gospel with a group of people in modern Turkey, in the cities of Pisidian Antioch and Lycaonia and Lystra and Derbe. Read about them in Acts chapter 13 and 14. He shared the gospel with them. He told them, you're saved by God's grace. In other words, the only way that we're allowed to be saved is because God is a graceful God. And you will be saved not just because God is graceful. If that were the case, then everyone would be saved. We're saved by God's grace through faith alone, in Christ alone. So it's by God's grace, it's through faith, and it's through faith alone, not faith plus works. And the object of the faith is all alone, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So where's what we say? We are saved in the Protestant church, we say, saved by grace, through faith alone, in Christ alone. This was Paul's message. And Paul was a good Jewish man. Good Jews don't preach a salvation by God's grace. And if you decide to invent your own religion, this is not the religion you come up with. If you invent your own religion, you want to get rich. You want to be famous. You don't want to be killed for what you make up. So Paul shared this message with these people. He went home to Antioch with Barnabas, his buddy, Antioch of Syria, which is different than Pisidian Antioch. And they rejoiced. But he gets word while he's there, hey, there are certain Jewish men who are also preaching Christ in your wake, but they're adding works to it, Paul. And the Galatians are buying it hook, line, and sinker. So Paul writes a letter. That's what we have in Galatians. He tells them, you rejoice. We rejoice that you were saved, but I can't believe you're now believing another gospel, which he says is not another gospel. The word gospel means good news. You believed the good news. Now you're hearing another quote unquote gospel, which is not good news to you at all. He's saying throughout this letter, he's very upset. At times he's sarcastic. He's upset as you would be if your child, if you taught your children the right way and someone else came along and taught them a different way. How many of you mothers would be furious? How many of you mothers have put your kids in the public school system and you've had to go to a teacher and say, we don't teach that here at our home? Because they're your kids go to college, you equip them, you give them the truth, and they go and fall prey to some ridiculous professor's idiocy in telling them a different gospel. This is what made Paul upset. The Galatians were his children in Christ. They were his brothers and sisters. And he was upset. He tells them at the end of, in chapter 1, verse 10, he says, for am I now seeking? And let me just go to verse 9. He says, as we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed or anathema, doomed to eternal destruction if they're preaching a different gospel. And what's the gospel? The gospel is you are saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. No works, nothing added to it. The Jews felt like, well, that's not enough. They need to do something other than just simply believe. Add some things on to it. Well, that wasn't true just then, in that day. That's true in our day. If you grew up Roman Catholic, you know all about the addition of works to God's saving grace. But you don't even have to grow up Roman Catholic. You can grow up in Protestant churches who also add works to God's finished work on the cross. So Paul says, for if am I now seeking, in verse 10, the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. This is Paul saying, look, do you think I'm inventing this? Do you think if I was inventing it, that I'm... Essentially, Paul's saying, if I invented this, why would I invent something so offensive to everyone? Why is it offensive for people to believe that we are saved by God's grace? I know it's not interactive on Sunday morning, but think about maybe an answer that you have. Why would it be offensive to say you're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? That's offensive because people think they have a part in their salvation. And they want it and they demand it. We do enough good stuff so that God will think we're great. And He says, now I'll save you because you did some good things. And it pleased me. Paul's saying this is not just a little bit off. This is anathema. This is accursed. And he's saying, am I seeking the favor of men or of God? I'll speak for the standpoint of being a preacher. You cannot be a Bible teacher. You cannot be a conservative Bible teacher and go into this being a people pleaser. It's impossible to step up and be a Bible teacher and have as your motivation to be a people pleaser. This book is offensive. It will soon be hate speech to open it up and read it. Won't it? You see that going on. That's not a huge jump to see that. No one who wants to preach God's Word is wanting to be a people pleaser. And yet, we would love to please people by preaching God's Word. We would love it if everyone was pleased with it. And that's what Paul is saying. I'm not seeking the favor of men. Do you think he's asking, do you think I would have chosen this message if I wanted to please men? Am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Don't miss that. Underline it. Highlight it. If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. What that means is, if I wanted to please men, I would not be a Christian. If I wanted to please men, I would not be a Christian. And I certainly would not preach the Christian message from the Christian Bible. Now think about all the churches, the mega churches, the giga churches out there today. How did they get so big? Easy. Close that book. Smile real big and tell everyone what God wants from them. And tell them how great they are. And how wonderful they are. And how much God loves you. Folks, that's the heresy from the pit of hell. It's not just a little bit off. It will damn your soul to hell if you buy that. Paul's enemies were those who came in behind his teaching and said, told the people, believing in Jesus is fine. That's okay. They weren't saying, don't believe Jesus. They're saying, believing in Jesus is fine. Just add to it these good works. And the works that the Jews were giving to the Gentiles specifically was, have all of your males circumcised. Ooh, that's done today. Big deal, right? Circumcising your infant boys is, don't stop doing that. That's no big deal. But if you're circumcising them so that when they die, they go to heaven, that's a big problem. If you want to have your infants baptized, that's okay. As long as your motivation is simply to have a wet dedication of your child to the Lord, as many of you have done, or it happened to you. You may have grown up Presbyterian or Methodist. Something other than Southern Baptist. You were born, you were christened or baptized. That's okay. But don't think for a minute that water being poured over a baby's head saves a baby. It doesn't. It just makes them wet. That's all it does. It might be an outward symbol of your dedication of your child to God, but that doesn't save your child. And don't think that you have to have your baby christened. That's adding to salvation. The finished work of Jesus Christ. This is Paul's point. That the whole point that he's making in Galatians is don't believe that false gospel. Now when you come in behind a good teacher and you want to discredit that teacher, that's what you do. You just try to, you throw his reputation under the bus. You spread lies about this person. And that's what they were doing. The accusations against Paul, if you want to read in your bulletin, are essentially that he invented his own gospel. These men who are corrupting Paul's message are called Judaizers. They're Jewish men who are trying to make Jewish converts. Believe in Jesus, that's well and good. He probably is the Messiah, but you need to add these works to it. They're called Judaizers. And these Judaizers were saying Paul invented his own gospel. He made it up. That he was not one of the 12. Remember, Jesus appointed his 12 apostles. One killed himself, Judas Iscariot, and he was replaced by a man named Matthias in Acts chapter 1. You've got the 12. Paul was not among the 12. In fact, when they added the 12th after Judas Iscariot killed himself, Paul was still a hater of Jesus Christ and his people. He's still hating and trying to kill them. They're saying that he appointed himself as an apostle. He wasn't one of Christ's 12. You can't believe him. He made himself an apostle. Paul's defense of his gospel is that he's going to tell us here, beginning in verse 11, he says this, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me, was preached by me, is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Paul is essentially saying, I didn't learn this from anyone. I didn't go talk to someone and they talked me into it. I received what I know from a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, we know Paul's revelation. He actually saw the risen Lord Jesus. We see and hear his conversion in Acts chapter 9. He repeats it in Acts 22 and in Acts 26. He saw Jesus. He went to persecute Christians. He was leaving Jerusalem. He was going north into Syria, the southern area of Syria in Damascus. And he was going to arrest Christians and have them brought back for trial in Jerusalem and hopefully have them put to death, as he had put Stephen to death in Acts chapter 7. Now, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus is one of the great evidences that Christianity is true, that Jesus really is the Christ. To look at this man, you can hate something so bad and then all of a sudden be saved. Is that possible? Paul's going to give his testimony. The testimony he's going to give, he's going to tell these Galatians, he's telling the Galatians, because the Galatians have been told Paul's no good. He got what he got. He went to some cockamamie seminary and learned some cockamamie ideas, and now he's not giving you enough. You need to believe in Jesus, but do something else. And Paul's saying, look, I didn't learn this from anywhere. Some of you, maybe you might look and where did Lance go to seminary? Or where did the preacher, wherever you go, where did he go to seminary or Bible college? Or if he did at all. And you might say, he went there. You can't believe that. And so some of you might be sitting here today and you're saying, Lance isn't a Baptist. I'm not sure I can believe him. I went to a non-denominational Bible training seminary named Dallas Theological Seminary. And that might be important to some of you, and others might go, it's not Baptist. Or it's not Methodist. Or it's not a Presbyterian seminary. Or it's not Assemblies of God. So we got to take him with a grain of salt. That's what they're telling. The Judaizers are telling the Galatians about Paul. And he's saying, look, I didn't go anywhere. I got this straight from Christ. Straight from God himself. Through a revelation. Now, I think the same is true with you and me. When you have experienced the risen Christ, when you come to know Jesus, and I tell the young people this, when they come into my office, before we baptize them, if they're 15, 16, 17 years old, I ask them, okay, if today you've believed in Christ, and you say you have, I always ask them, what if your mom and your dad and all the people you know, and myself included, what if we all one day said, you know what, we were wrong, Christianity is wrong. Would your faith today depend on what we think? On our falling away? Or are you so sure that Jesus is the Christ that nobody and nothing can change your mind? So if I ask them, let me ask you. Do you need mom and dad to believe? Are you finding safety in your faith because a smart person you know also believes? And you say, well, they believe, so it must be true. Lance believes it must be true. What if I fall away? Like the pastor over in North Carolina did this past week. Decided he doesn't believe in Jesus anymore. And he's been preaching for many years. Written a book or two or three. The fallout in his church is going to be terrible. People are going to say, what about that? It doesn't matter. It matters whether you believe in Christ. Do you really believe? And does it matter what anyone else thinks? That's what Paul is saying. I didn't need anybody, he's saying, to confirm this to me. I saw Jesus. And nobody and nothing can change that. I received it by revelation. You and I, the revelation we receive is through God's Word. We read God's Word and God's Holy Spirit enables us to believe. We don't need to consult with anyone. Now, we might. We'll go pray with somebody and have questions or something, but not Paul. God made Paul very unique here. So he's saying, I wasn't taught it by man. I received it through Christ. Verse 13, he says, for you've heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God. Now, that verb tense there, that used to persecute, is a past tense called an imperfect verb. It means I was continually doing it all the time. It's an ongoing aspect of the verb. The reason that's important is I want you to think Paul's life, when he got up in the morning and when he went to bed at night, he was thinking about one thing, persecuting and arresting Christians. That was his life. I used to be continually persecuting the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. He's not saying I did it once. There's a verb for that. He doesn't use that verb tense. I used to be all the time doing it. This was your worst nightmare if you were a Christian. Was this guy finding you, exposing you, having you arrested and maybe having you killed. This is what he used to do. This is his testimony. And he's telling them, you know that. You know that's what I used to be like. In fact, Paul's preaching in an area of when he was preaching in the region of Galatia, he was from just a little southern town called Tarsus, very near those areas in Galatia. They might have known him. He was from there. He learned and got his training in Jerusalem. He was probably that he was so educated and famous and learned under a very famous Judaistic teacher, or I should say rabbi of the day named Gamaliel, whom he names in Acts chapter 5, that he might have known that. The people of the area might have known, yeah, we know all about you. We know what you once were. How many people today know who you once were? And if they met you now in Christ, would say, I never would have thunk it. You, a Christian? Some of you have those testimonies. I ran into a guy years ago and he said, I run into them from time to time, and one of them said, Waldy, I always knew that it was real with you. So it didn't seem to surprise him that I was a preacher. Rekindled a friendship with someone on Facebook recently, a couple years ago, and he said, I see that you're clearly still in the faith. That's great. I don't know if it was, that's great, or, wow, good for you. I don't know. It doesn't matter. But for some of us, it was, okay, we kind of figured that, the way you acted in high school. Others would go, you're what? Now, one of the guys that said that to me, they said, Waldy always thought that would be the case. He had two goals for me in high school. Lance, we're going to get you drunk, and you're going to lose your virginity on my watch. Wow, good friend, right? That same guy came to Christ. And I loved meeting up with him. So there are some that would meet you and say, I can't believe you're in Christ. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure. I tried to destroy it. Verse 14, and I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries, among many of my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. The Jews had ancestral traditions and they got them from the Old Testament. We can see this in the past. We can see this in the modern day. Paul read the Old Testament. He knew it well. He was a rabbi. He was trained in Judaism. In fact, most rabbis then and even now can quote the Old Testament start to finish in Hebrew. It's pretty amazing, actually. Listen to a guy quote all of the Psalms one day from start to finish in Hebrew. Imagine that. Just to get the gist of a handful of them would be pretty amazing, even for me. But at any rate, Paul would have known it. He knew these things. And the Jews had a way of finding things in the Old Testament. Thou shalt not work on the Sabbath day. They had a way of taking a simple command of God, which was meant to give them a break one day a week and worship God. They had a way of turning it into multiple pages of what this means. In fact, I use the Sabbath day as simply an illustration because there's many. If you were to pick up, a copy of the Jewish Mishnah or just a good commentary on some of these passages, you can read what the Jews thought of the Sabbath day. In fact, if you're a Sabbath day Jew in Paul's day, could not sit in a chair. Because if they moved the chair, if they scooted the chair, is it okay to say scoot? You know what I mean? Scooted the chair. you scooted the chair, it might make a trench in the dirt. And that would be called working and tilling the ground. Oh, goodness, what a sin that might be. If you go to Israel today and you're there on a Saturday, which is their Sabbath, you aren't staying in the hotel where you're going, and you get in the elevator, and the doors open, and it's filled with people, and they're just standing there, and it's very awkward. It's clearly a candid camera moment. You're thinking, all right, where's the joke here? Where's the camera? They're Jews, and they can't punch the button. That would break Sabbath rules. They need a Gentile who's going to hell anyway to come in and punch the button. If you really want to be un-Christian, get on and punch every button all the way. You'll find it. And if you go to Israel with us at the end of next year, you'll see it. It's always there. This is the silliness of what Paul's talking about. These are the ancestral traditions. And Paul is saying, I was zealous, extremely zealous for these traditions. And verse 15 has this adversative. But when God. There it is. There's in the Bible where it happened for Paul. When did it happen for you? What could you be saying? I was living a life of thuggery in high school and college. But when God. That little adversative in your life. When my eyes were open, I was living my life just like I wanted to live it. Giving into all my sensual pleasures and posting all of my pictures on social media so that everyone would look at me and worship me and know me. And life was about me. But when God, when was it for you? Or has it happened to you? Because Paul is saying, I was a wretch. But when God, and everything changes for him. But when God, who had set me apart from my mother's womb, even from my mother's womb, and called me through His grace. When did Paul get called? Did Paul get called because on the way to Damascus, God saw something good in him and said, what a nice young man. Did God remember Paul as a child and say, you know, one time you were a really cute kid. I really don't want you to not be in heaven with me, so we're going to have to make some change here. No. Who are you in your mother's womb? I mean, if you're pro-life, you know that you're a person, a human being, loved by God, created in the image of God. You know that. Don't need to convince you of that. Have you ever done anything in the mother's womb? I saw my little babies in my wife's womb and the little heart just rapidly beating. There's nothing to do except cry at such a sight. I had no idea that's what would overcome me when I saw my son's, which was my firstborn. I saw that heartbeat and I just lost it. I mean, I wouldn't or anything like that, but I just, what is this feeling coming over me? There's a heartbeat. That's my boy. And I loved him. And we named him and we called him. But I didn't know him and he didn't know me. And I didn't know if he was going to be the next axe murderer or president of the United States. But you see, that's when God calls us. In fact, He calls us even before Mama's womb. Ephesians 1 verse 4 says that God writes our name in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Before Genesis 1. God's known His people. And Paul is saying, it's not that something happened to me. It's not that I was walking to Damascus and thought, this is wrong. He didn't. You can't stop God from doing what God has sovereignly planned to do. And from His mother's womb, Paul is saying, God called me. He set me apart. We use that word for to be sanctified. He sanctified me. It's what it means to be set apart. He sanctified me from my mother's womb. And called me because I was going to be a really good guy. Called me through His grace. That's why we say it's by grace we're saved. Alone. God's grace alone. And note this. He was pleased to reveal Him. When God saves a sinner, and that's the only thing He can save, because that's the only thing that needs saving, a sinner. And that's really all that there is. Sinners. God saves sinners. And when He does so, He's pleased. He's grinning ear to ear. When the doctor showed us our baby, he was pleased to do it. And I'm grinning. My wife and I are just as pleased as we can be. When God saves a sinner, He's pleased. He's pleased to do it. Don't think that God saved you and said, okay, you're a wretch and you might be as bad as anyone I've ever heard of because you did this and you did that and you are a horrible person, but I'm letting you in. Come on. God doesn't do that. God saves us with a big grin on His face and invites us in for fellowship to love us, to show us His glory. Don't miss that, folks. If you don't feel loved by God, it's you, not Him. Because His love is the only thing that would let you in. You ever forgiven somebody and you've just said, okay, let's just be done with this. And you've let the problem between you go, but you say, you know what, we're not having them over for dinner anytime soon, anything like that. That's not God. God doesn't do that. He forgives, and as bad as we've been, He says, come on over. Sit in my house. Let me serve you the greatest meal. I'm giving you eternal life. What can I do for you? That is a God of love and grace. By grace we are saved, not by a grudge. Not by God saying, well, I chose all these people, I got to let them in. But no, it's all about God's love. And we see that in Paul's account. This was the worst of the worst. Paul even thought himself to be the worst of the worst. When He called me, through His grace, He was pleased to reveal His Son in me. Why? So that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. You see, when God calls someone to salvation, He also calls them into service. When God calls someone to salvation, He also calls them into service. I know. It's a real bummer, isn't it? You mean I have to go do something? You don't have to do anything. It's not a matter of have to. You get to. You get to go proclaim. I mean, why wouldn't you want to? This God who's invited you into His eternal dwellings and given you everything for eternity and you deserve nothing, why can you keep quiet about that? He gives us the privilege of telling other people about it. Why do you think my voice goes up and down? It's exciting for me to talk about that. You're kind of looking at me like, If you were a charismatic church, you'd be jumping up and down. Yes! I'm saved. How? By God's grace through faith in Christ. What do I get to do now? It's like Isaiah. You read Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah's conversion. God saves him. He takes one of the angels called a seraph. And the angel takes this barbecue briquette, the tongs, and he touches Isaiah's mouth as if to clean his filthy lips. And then he overhears God talking to the heavenly host, where God asks, who shall I send? And Isaiah says, here I am. Send me. I want to go. Why wouldn't you? The gospel, when it is real in us, compels us to go. And when Paul has to go preach to the Gentiles, that means he as a Jew, Jews hated Gentiles, I would say then and now, especially then, Paul's task is to preach to the worst of the worst in his mind. Like Jonah having to preach to the Assyrians, those Ninevites that he loathed. Except for Paul now wants to do it. Why? Because he's been changed. When you want to serve Christ, you know you've been changed. You know you've been saved. He was pleased to reveal His Son to me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. I did not, he says, immediately consult with flesh and blood. In other words, after I was saved, I didn't go talk to anyone. As you keep telling, as the Judaizers keep telling the Galatians, Paul got converted and he went and talked to a bunch of people and got some mixed up ideas. He's saying, I didn't go consult with any person, with any flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. Because that's what you would probably want to do. Okay, once you come to Christ, you're in Damascus, you're in Syria, you would go down south, think, okay, I'm saved, I need to go meet Peter. I need to go talk to the apostles in Jerusalem. Tell them who I am and see if and answer any questions I might have. He didn't do it. Why? He didn't have any questions. And it's not that he thought he knew everything. It's that God was preventing him. Why? Because if you go down to Jerusalem, Paul, the Gentiles are going to think that you're against them. The Gentiles are going to think you're consorting with all of the Jews, and I'm sending you to the Gentiles. I want to keep you free from any Jewish influence at this point, Paul. So we didn't go. I didn't go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia. Arabia is going to be due east, just east of Damascus. Hop, skip, and a jump, and you just go east all the way down to the Sinai Peninsula. It's a wilderness then and now. So Paul goes out into a wilderness. He's in Damascus. We know from Acts chapter 9 that he begins to preach Christ in Damascus. And then he goes into Arabia. Why? We don't know. We're not told. Maybe, because we know it's 3 years for 3 years, because in the next passage he says, then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem. So maybe he spent 3 years in Arabia getting the 3-year education that the apostles in Jerusalem got under Jesus. Whatever he did, he took his amazingly complex understanding of the Old Testament and he went into silence into the wilderness and sifted through his knowledge of the Old Testament to understand its fulfillment in Jesus of Nazareth. Let me suggest that some of you need to do that. Especially if you've been in the Bible church for too long. We fill your heads with knowledge from God's Word. We want you to know God's Word. We ask you to read God's Word every single day of your lives. Eat it like you would eat a meal. Let it feed your soul. But unfortunately, we don't spend enough time thinking about it. And we can get all this knowledge. We've not really let the knowledge permeate our thinking process, affect our lives. We become like those Jews who knew the Old Testament, but did not have the love of God. And the Old Testament, folks, is full of the love of God. It's not lacking the love of God. People in the Old Testament were saved. You can read about them in Hebrews chapter 11. How were they saved? There was no Jesus. They were saved. How? Through faith alone. Abraham believed God, and God credited it to him as righteousness. Believed God. You and I are saved the exact same way. We believe God, who is Jesus Christ. We believe Him. And so we are saved. So he goes into the wilderness, most likely to pray and meditate. But he makes an enemy down there. We learn about this guy in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He's the king of the region. His name is Aretas. And we know that Paul makes this enemy. And from there, from Arabia, he goes back to Damascus. We learn this in Acts chapter 9. So just fill in the gaps for you. He goes down there. He spends some time down there, probably preaching Christ. He makes the enemy an enemy of the king down there. He goes back to Damascus. This king, Aretas, also goes in Damascus, stirs up the Jews there. They try to kill Paul, but the Christians let Paul out at night over the wall. And so Paul goes to Jerusalem. That's what he says. Look at verse 18. He said, then, 3 years later, that would be 3 years after his conversion, I went up to Jerusalem, which is what the Galatians would expect. Oh, so you did go to Jerusalem, so you did talk to the apostles. But no, he says, I went to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas. That's Peter, by the way, Jesus' right-hand man. It doesn't say I went there to be taught by him. I didn't go there to learn all Jesus' nooks and crannies. I just went to get acquainted with Cephas. Get to know him. And I stayed with him for 15 days. Now, Acts chapter 9, verses 26 to 30 says, during those 15 days, it doesn't take Paul long to make enemies. And by the end of 2 weeks, he's being run out of town by the Jews again. Why? For arguing with the Hellenistic Jews. Why would he argue with somebody? Telling them that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. So if everywhere you go, you make enemies, or you get fired from a job, make sure it's because you can't stop preaching about Christ. See, I keep trying to get fired from this job, and none of you will fire me. You might fire yourself and say, we're out of here. But I'm going to keep preaching Christ. It's the only thing I know to do. It's the only thing you know to do. Because that's who you believe. That's who our Savior is. And Paul is, again, the whole argument of him giving his testimony is, guys, I didn't learn this anywhere except through Christ. Don't accuse me of learning it from Cephas or anyone else. While he was there, verse 19, he said, I did not see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, this would be the half-brother of Jesus. Jesus had four half-brothers. He's not talking about James, the brother of John, the sons of Zebedee, who was one of the 12. This is James, the Lord's brother, who, by the way, became the pastor of the church in Jerusalem in the first century. Peter and James were the top pillars of the church in Jerusalem. And he says, I went there and I visited with James, with Peter, and I also saw James. Then he says in verse 20, I'm not lying to you. what I'm writing, I'm not lying. Why would he write that? They're probably, have you ever told someone, you're talking to someone and the whole time you're talking, they're gone? Or they're rolling their eyes, or they look off into the distance. Paul anticipates this. You think I went up there and got all my theology from Peter? You think that while I was there, I sat in a class by James, the Lord's brother? He's telling you, I'm not lying. I just went to go talk to them. I just went to go meet them, become acquainted with Peter. That's all. Well, I don't know, Paul. You had to have learned something. You can't do what you're doing. You had to have learned something. But he didn't. Verse 21. Then I went up again, or I went up into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. That would be north Syria. You know where Syria is? Cilicia is in the southern part of Turkey, where his hometown of Tarsus is. And he says, I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. In other words, they didn't know what Paul looked like, but only they kept hearing. He who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. His reputation went before him. That would have been a great story. Is that you? Are you that person maybe? The person that you once hated Christ, or you once lived your life as if you hated Christ? And people today remember you, or they think of you and they say, I don't know, that person. I knew what they were in high school and college. It's unbelievable that they're Bible-thumping Christians today. You don't have to be that to be influential. Maybe you were it was just natural. You grew up in the church, you came to Christ, and you lived out your faith. But in Paul's case, God used a man whose testimony was, he's out there trying to preach, or preaching about the Christ whom he once tried to destroy. And what happened? Verse 24. And they were glorifying God because of me. So for our purposes today, we're looking at a testimony. Let me go through some passages or just some observations here in your bulletin. Before we partake of the supper, I want you to know that the way you live your life is the living gospel to the people you're around. Preaching the gospel is the best way. Tell people the truth. But if your life doesn't back it up, you might as well just keep your mouth shut. Because you are a hypocrite. Don't be that. We're all hypocritical in some way. But when we do it blatantly, we hurt the gospel. Number one, the gospel is not man-made. It's divine. Paul didn't make it up. He said, look, I can do one thing. I can only tell you what God gave to me. That's what I tell you. That's why I can't stop being a preacher. I can't stop doing what I do, whether it be here or someone else or somewhere else. There's no way that I can leave and in good conscience not do this. I mean, nobody takes a job to be a preacher, a Bible teacher, and thinks, or I guess you do. I mean, I did till I grew up. This will be fun. I'll make lots of friends here. It doesn't work that way. And when you learn it, you're at a crossroads. You're going, do I want to do this the rest of my life? It's like getting married. When you get married and you go, wow, this is great. I'm going to marry the person I love. We're going to be together all the time. And then a couple, 2-3 years into it, you're going, ooh, I actually have to choose to love this person. It's a watershed moment. The gospel is divine. If you were a Christian, you don't have to be a preacher like me. If you were a Christian, you were compelled to tell it about it, to teach it, to share it. Because God doesn't call anyone into His kingdom that He doesn't also call into service. Those seeking holiness through works miss the gospel. Folks, what did Jesus say on the cross when He died? Three words. It's finished. What if Jesus' last three words were almost done? Then Roman Catholicism would be the religion. Because Roman Catholicism has put together their little means of grace. If you do these seven things, you can add to what Jesus said on the cross and it's a full package deal. You're now saved. Or Mormonism. Or Jehovah's Witnesses. Or whatever other apostate religion is out there that says you have to add to Christ's finished work. That's heresy. It's supposed to offend us. We are not supposed to accommodate it. Certainly Paul did not. Those seeking holiness through works will miss the gospel. And note that three again, salvation comes to all
whom God has set apart for Christ. If God didn't set apart some for salvation, no one would come to faith. No one would ever come to faith. And that's an offensive gospel. Some of you have been offended by that doctrine called predestination, the doctrine of election, the doctrine of God choosing, of God appointing some for salvation. People are offended by that. Why are they offended? Because it means that I had nothing to do with it. You're telling me I'm so depraved I can't receive Christ on my own? I'm not saying it. I'm just telling you that's what God's Word says. And if you can't, then all the more worship we give unto the one who did save us through no merit of our own. Number four, those whom God saves, He also calls into service. Verse 16b. He doesn't just say, you're saved. Come to service. Come in, serve me. Now, don't go overboard and thinking we got to outserve everyone. We got to be better than everyone. Many do that. Evaluate your motive for your service to God. Evaluate the motive for serving God. Is it to earn high points with the man upstairs, they call him? Or is it simply to say thank you for what the Lord God Almighty has given to you through Christ? And our service to God, what others think of us, just doesn't matter. That's what Paul says in verses 17 to 19. I didn't go consult with anybody. What Peter and John and James said about me, Paul says in the next passage, means nothing to me. I don't care if they love me or hate me. I know whom I believe. I know what the message is that's given to me, and that's what you go do. That's why I asked you early on. Is your faith contingent upon someone you respect also possessing that faith? Can they fall away and your faith be secure? Because you have to imagine it, folks. I could say, look to your left and look to your right. The person on your left and or your right in 10 years may not be walking with Christ. And they may be pointing their finger at you, making fun of you for continuing in it. Do you care? Will you be standing alone if it need be? Who is your faith contingent upon? Is it Christ or what others think? Paul said, I don't care what anyone thinks. I'm preaching that which was revealed to me. Number six, when we preach faithfully yet remain unknown, we serve faithfully. That's where Paul went. I went down to Syria and Cilicia. Nobody knew me. You know, he's down there for 14 years. And as I thought about the 14-year mark, we'll look at that at the beginning of chapter 2. He said, after 14 years, I thought, you know, my first 14 years of ministry, skin knees and black eyes, you fall down all the time. You know, I think God put him down in Syria and Cilicia. Look, go down there, Paul. Make all your mistakes. Come back a wise man. I'll put you in the service. And that's what he did. The first 14, 15 years of ministry, I look back at planting church and I go, I'm glad it's done. I want to do it again. I've fallen on my face. I've been humiliated and I needed it. You need to be humiliated in ministry. But God lets him go down there and do all that in silence. We don't even know what happened during those 14 years. When he comes out, we know what happened. We know what kind of man he was. Sometimes we got to fall on our face to get to where God needs us to be. Number seven, we are our best evangelistic witness. We are our best evangelistic witness. How you act and what you do reflects who died on that cross and what he means to you and who he is in reality, God Almighty. And finally, Christians glorify God and we serve God faithfully. What he says at the end there, he said, all they heard was that the guy that once was trying to destroy Christianity is out there preaching it, and they glorified God because of me. Think about that passage, and just because it's the end and I'm finished, don't let it slip by. That last passages can usually slip by that way. Finally, he's done. Who glorifies God because of your life? Who is thanking God for you? Because you took the time to say hello. To greet someone in the name of Christ, to embrace them, to share the gospel with them, to live your faith consistently. Who goes to prayer at night and says, Lord, thank you for that person. Thank you for putting that person in my life. All glory to you, God. You brought me to Christ through that person. If you're a Christian, you are definitely that person to someone. Now go be that two more. You're not dead yet. I think that's a movie line from a somewhat old, funny movie. You're not dead yet. So what are you going to do with your life? Glorify God? Let God shine through you? You pray for us. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you that we get to participate in the salvation you provided. It's so simple. You became a man. You lived your life perfectly. We could not, but you did. You allow us to receive the benefits of your perfect life through faith in you. Thank you, Lord. As we remember your death, we rejoice in it because you're not dead. You were raised. And your promise is that you will return. And when you return, we will rejoice in the marriage supper of the Lamb. Lord, may that be our longing. May it be what we long for and look forward to on our good days and bad days. That we rejoice in our salvation, which is in you and in you alone. And this we pray in your name, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. May God bless you as He sends you away today.